Glory to God. Well, I'm excited to be here again. I'm excited to have another opportunity to serve the Lord and to be here with all of you. And we're going to study the Word of God this morning. The name of today's message is Be Fruitful and Multiply. And before we get into the Word, I'd like to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, knowing full well that we are weak and feeble without thee. We know that our strength comes only from you, and that our understanding comes only from you. We ask that thou wouldest open our hearts and minds, give us ears to hear, and a heart that would perceive and understand thy holy word. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, the first portion of scripture we're going to this morning is easy to find. It's Genesis chapter 1. And of course, this is the story of the creation. Most of us are probably familiar with this story. But what I want to do today is we're going to look at the book of Genesis and the first chapter, and we're going to look at the creation. And then later on, we're going to look at another creation event that happened later. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." So we have God here, and he's creating the universe. He's speaking it into existence. I know a lot of scientists don't believe that this really happened, and sadly a lot of Christians no longer believe this happened. They say it's just a metaphor, but this really happened the way it was described in the book of Genesis. The whole universe was created in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh. Our God is big enough to do that. Perhaps some people, they serve a God who isn't big enough to do something like this, but we do. There's nothing that God is unable to do. And this, of course, is quite a story, as he's creating the entire universe just by speaking it into existence. "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." You know, after God created something, the earth, the seas, and so on, he noted that it was good, and it was. It was all very good, and you know, there are still a lot of places on Earth where you can see a lot of the natural scenic beauty, places that haven't been touched yet and polluted by man. I've been to the Grand Canyon, and that's gorgeous. It's a great testament to the creative power of God. It's a beautiful place. Of course, we know that the Grand Canyon was carved out during the time of the flood. which is a story that occurs later in Genesis. But there are still a few places in this world that have not yet been contaminated by man. Of course, what's really polluted the planet is sin, and everything that bad that has happened has been a result of that sin. But when God created it, it was good. Verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years." And of course, we know that the sun and the moon and the stars, they help signal in new seasons. And sometimes there are signs in the sky as well. And of course, that is a marvelous testament to the creative powers of God as well, all those stars. No two stars are alike, much like no two snowflakes are alike. So it's a wonderful and beautiful thing. And actually, the Bible talks about the stars all being different from each other, which is sort of interesting because scientists didn't figure that out until much later. If they had just read the Bible, they would have known sooner. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, and give light upon the earth." And it was so. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, and the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God's words here in the book of Genesis, be fruitful and multiply, that is going to be the emphasis of today's message. Of course, when he said this, we know that he was creating the world, and this was something that was happening in the natural and in the physical sense. But in the Bible, often, when there is something that occurs in the natural and physical sense, there's something that parallels it in the spiritual sense. And we're going to be studying just how another creation event occurred much later on in history, much further on down the timeline. But I'll finish out Genesis 1 before we move on. Verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So after he finished creating something, he saw that it was good. And when it was all finished, he saw that it was very good. Praise the Lord. Everything the Lord does is very good. Now, what I'd like to do is go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look into another creation event. Second Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That house he's talking about is our spiritual bodies that we're going to have when we're in heaven. I think we won't have these physical bodies anymore. Praise the Lord. They really slow us down, especially in a spiritual sense. Verse 2. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." We groan because we long to be in heaven. We long to have our new spiritual bodies. And we long for that day when mortality is swallowed up in life. When that happens, we don't have to worry anymore. We won't have to worry about dying. That doesn't happen to a Christian. A Christian never dies. So if you have loved ones who have gone on before you, they're not really dead. They've just moved to the other life. And it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. It tells us in verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." We want to be with the Lord. That's why we groan, because there's that separation. But a glorious day is coming when we won't have that separation anymore. It tells us in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Amen. I agree with that. Being absent from this body and present with the Lord is going to be far better than what we have down here. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Of course, we labor for the kingdom of God. We strive to do his will and serve him, whatever it may be that he would have us do. It's not always easy, and sometimes he tells us things we may not necessarily want to do, but you're far better off if you just obey him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And we're going to have to give an account of the things we've done, whether they be good or bad. Thankfully, if you've done bad things in the past and you've repented of that, those things are gone. They've been washed away. They've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and they no longer condemn you. Praise the Lord. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Praise the Lord. We live through Jesus Christ, and we live to serve him. That is our purpose. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, Paul's going to tell us about a new creation event. And this time, it's a spiritual creation. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise the Lord. You know, there was a time in our lives when God moved upon our souls, just as he moved upon the waters of the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1. He moved upon our souls and he spoke to our hearts. And just as he said in Genesis, let there be light, he let the light of his grace and mercy and his goodness and his spirit into our hearts. And that was the beginning of a new creation. Praise the Lord. And of course, when we are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are buried with Jesus in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. We put off the flesh. We are a new creation. And just as God said in Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply, we can be fruitful and multiply in a spiritual sense. And that's what we need to do. It's what we're going to focus on today. I'll finish out 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he never sinned, not once. And yet, he took our sins upon himself, and he took the penalty for those sins so that we might receive salvation. Glory to God. And we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, in order to equip us as new creations in Christ Jesus, in order to enable us to be fruitful and multiply in the spiritual sense, God has promised a gift for us. And we're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 11. We're going to see what that gift is that was promised to every Christian. In Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5, Jesus tells us, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." So the scenario we have here, the situation we see is a man has a friend who comes over. It's the middle of the night, it's midnight, and obviously he wants to give his friend something to eat, but he doesn't have anything, so He goes and knocks on his other friend's door, his neighbor's door, and he asks for some loaves. And, doing that would actually take a lot of nerve. It's midnight. Hey, can I have some bread? It's midnight. We're kind of sleeping here. In verse 7, I'll read verse 6 again. "For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." He's saying, we're sleeping, we can't give you bread right now. But as we'll see, this other man is persistent. Verse 8 tells us, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." So, importunity there, that means to be persistent, that's one way to put it, and to an annoying extent, really, you just keep asking until the request you're asking for is given. And of course, kids tend to do that, just keep asking until the parents give in. But it's actually better off if you don't give in. It'll teach them to be obedient. But when we're asking something of the Lord, it's good to be persistent. Keep asking until you get it. And that's the lesson we should learn from this portion of Scripture. Verse 9 tells us, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." What's he telling us to ask for here? Well, that will become apparent in just a few verses. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, fathers, they love to give their children good things. I know my dad, he often gave me good things, and he gave me far more than I deserved. I know when I had just obtained my driver's license for the first time, he went to the Ford dealership, and he knew what kind of car I was looking for. He was just there for an oil change, but he was looking at the cars. He calls me up and he says, "Sam, I think I found the car for you." And he said, "You wanted a Focus, right? A black one." I said, "Yep." He said, "Okay, I found the car for you." And my mom gave me a ride over there. And by the time I got there, he had already started all the paperwork for me. And he loaned me the money to put down the down payment. And I drove off with a new car that day. My dad loved to help his children, and that was no easy task since he had 8 of them. Seems like someone always needed something. But he always put my mother and the children before him. And I know if I have children someday, and I hope that I will, I will model my life after his, because he is my role model. And so it tells us in Luke that fathers, they love to give their children good things. And that is so true, and it's more so true of our Heavenly Father. Verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" That's what we need to ask for. That's the gift he's talking about, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. That's what will enable us to be fruitful and multiply in the spiritual sense. And it is a wonderful gift. It's the best gift you could possibly have. What we're going to do now is we're going to look at when that gift was first poured out. Acts chapter 2. Of course, Acts chapter 2 takes place on the day of Pentecost, when a multitude had gathered. And chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And that's a wonderful thing, too. We all need to be in one accord. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." You know, that's happened here, too. I know there was a time when my dad was up here preaching and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't windy outside, but there was just a wind that came up and you could hear it. It was very loud, and the Spirit of God was moving here that day. It was a wonderful thing. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." So there were people all over the place that day, from all over many different nations. They had all come together that day. Verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? So there they were, speaking in tongues. They were speaking other languages, and I guess they were doing it in a Galilean accent because they could tell that they were Galileans, but yet people from all over the world, they could understand. They heard in their own language these men worshiping and praising God. What a miracle. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They all heard it in their own language. God and his wonderful works being praised and worship of God and his amazing power and his salvation. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Of course, this was an amazing miracle, but even when there are amazing miracles occurring, there are going to be scoffers, there are going to be mockers. That's natural. And, you know, if God does a miracle for you, and if you seek him, he will. He's still a miracle worker. That hasn't ceased. That hasn't stopped. But, you know, if God does a miracle for you, there are going to be people who come along and try to claim that it wasn't a miracle at all and that it was all in your head and that God didn't do it. But we know that that is not the case. But there will always be those mockers and those scoffers. And actually, that's going to only intensify as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. Verse 13 tells us, "Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" And of course, that stirred Peter up. He didn't like them saying that, and he felt compelled to preach to those scoffers and those mockers. It tells us in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day.'" You know, most people don't drink in the morning. If they do, they got a real problem. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" And folks, that is still happening today. We still see visions, we still dream dreams, and there's still prophecy. It's rare, you don't see it a lot anymore, and there's certainly a lot of false prophets out there, but there is true prophecy. Remember, if there's something false, there's something counterfeit, it means there's something real too. Otherwise, it wouldn't be counterfeit. In order to be a counterfeit, there has to be a real thing, if you understand what I'm saying. Verse 18, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise the Lord, we can all call upon the name of the Lord. We can all be saved. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord, always before my face. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Praise the Lord, we can all be full of joy. We can all be full of the Spirit of God. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Praise the Lord, and because God raised up Jesus Christ from the grave, after 3 days and three nights, we too can be raised up from the death of sin and the death of the flesh. We can be raised up in the newness of life. And that's what happens when we're baptized. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Of course, that was quite a sermon Peter had just preached. And the people who heard it, it pricked their hearts, it moved them. It tells us in verse 37, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know, what do we need to do? Tells us in verse 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There it is. There's that gift. A gift that Jesus promised us. That gift that enables us to be fruitful and multiply spiritually. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's what we all need. It's the Spirit of God that comes into us and lives in our hearts. And we all need that. Praise the Lord. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And we still have an untoward generation today. We need to come out from that and be separate from that. And this is how it's done, by obeying these scriptures. Verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord, that's exciting. You know, you don't really see that anymore. I can't ever recall a time when 3,000 souls were saved all in the same day, but it used to happen back then. And of course, as we get closer to the end of time, the harvest gets smaller. Little bit of fruit left that hasn't been harvested yet. A few berries on the bush, as my dad used to say. But a day is coming when the harvest will be complete, and that is when our Lord and Savior will return. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful story. That is the day when the gift that was promised by Jesus was poured out. That the Holy Ghost, and we all need that in our lives. What I'd like to do now is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to see the manner in which the Holy Ghost operates within the Christian people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There are spiritual gifts that are poured out, given by the Holy Ghost, and not every Christian has the same ones, but we all have spiritual gifts that are given to us. And Paul will elaborate on that in this chapter. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we are all one spiritual body. We all have a purpose to serve, and we all need to help each other. That is the point of emphasis in this chapter. We all have different jobs to do. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, isn't that wonderful? There's no racism in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. We're all the same after we've been recreated, after we've all been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ and the Christian congregation. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So, you know, if we were all eyes and no hearing, that would be a problem. If we were all hearing, that would be a problem too. We all have different jobs to do. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundantly honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. And we all rejoice together as well. We all work together. We all operate together. We all have a specific job to do. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And these are all given of the Holy Spirit. We all have something we can do for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We should desire to have the best gifts. We should seek the Lord, and we should ask him to pour out those gifts upon us. We want those gifts. And those gifts, which are all part of the Holy Ghost, which are all part of God's Spirit that moves upon us, those gifts enable us to be fruitful and multiply. I'd like to go to one more portion of Scripture before we close this morning. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, going down to verse 16. It tells us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. We all need to walk in the Spirit, praise the Lord. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You know, the flesh works against the Spirit. And the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the sins of this life, they can prevent the Spirit from operating in your life. So it's very important that we cast off all these things, and that we don't give in to the lust of the flesh and its many various types, which Paul will elaborate on here. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are all very serious sins. Not only will they prevent the Holy Spirit from working in you, but they will also prevent you from inheriting the kingdom of God. And that's a fate none of us want to suffer. But verse 22 tells us of the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, in order to be fruitful and multiply, we need to have fruit. It makes sense. Fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Praise the Lord. So these are the traits that a Spirit-filled Christian should have. This fruit of the Spirit. And of course we know that Jesus said, we would be known by our fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. So there's bad fruit, which it tells us about in verse 19 and 21, but there's good fruit also, and that is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit that moves upon us. And if we have that Spirit, we can indeed be fruitful and multiply in the spiritual sense. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee, thanking thee for thy holy word, thanking thee for thy spiritual gifts, thanking thee for thy Holy Spirit, which moved upon us, thanking thee for making us new creations and new creatures in Christ Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that thy word would sink down deeply into our hearts, and we ask that thy words would not soon be forgotten. We ask thy Spirit would move and operate in all of us, and that we would bring forth the good fruit, the spiritual fruit of thy Holy Spirit. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I guess we'll close with a chorus. A chorus. I think most of us probably know by now, number 78, keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer.